The story of the resurrection is recorded in the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. She ran at once to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, breathlessly panting. They took the master from the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. Peter and the other disciple left immediately for the tomb. They ran neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. Stooping to look in, he saw the pieces of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter arrived after him, entered the tomb, observed the linen cloths lying there, and the kerchief used to cover his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but separate, neatly folded by itself. And then the other disciple, the one who had gotten there first, went into the tomb, took one look at the evidence, and believed. No one yet knew from the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The disciples then went back home, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she knelt to look into the tomb and saw two angels sitting there, dressed in white, one at the head, the other at the foot of where Jesus' body had been laid. They said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" "They took my master," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." And after she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him. And Jesus spoke to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?" And she, thinking that he was the gardener, said, "Mister, if you took him, tell me where you put him so I can care for him." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning to face him, she said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went, telling the news to the disciples, "I saw the Master." And she told them everything he said to her. And here ends our scripture reading.
Let us pray. May these spoken words become Easter words, O Lord, that they would reach our hearts and minds and fill us with great Easter joy as we celebrate this day, the resurrection of our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. A distinguished historian of the modern world declared that once the modern world convinces itself that nothing is real except what we can see, the modern world has gone downhill and has done so ever since. So according to this particular historian, the modern world has become dedicated to the principle that there is no other reality other than that which we can see. Would you agree with him? Is that the only reality which we can see? After all, one of our favorite sayings is, "Seeing is believing." That seemed to be the attitude of a sales clerk in the produce department at the local grocery store the other day. A customer was thumbing through the cantaloupes, and none of them looked too appealing, so he asked, "Do you have any more cantaloupes?" The reply from that store clerk was, "What you see is all there is, so either take it or leave it." Unfortunately, that statement might just be the grand summary of the attitude of far too many in this world. We look out at the world and there's some things that don't seem right to us. A number of aspects about the world and ourselves displeases us. But growing up and becoming a mature adult means becoming a sort of a person who's able to say, "Well, this is all there is. What you see is what you get. Deal with it. Either take it or leave it." So most of us, as we learn to grow up, learn to accommodate, we learn to take it rather than leave it. We take the world, asking only that we have the courage to take the world as it is, not wishing for the way the world could be or should be, because what we see is what we get. And there's a certain kind of dignity, a kind of fatalistic courage that comes with not whining about things. Am I right? We don't try to console ourselves with all kinds of fairy tales and dreams, so we learn to take what we can see, and we simply live with it. But this approach to life does not do justice to the complexities of vision and of seeing. I mean, how do we see what we see? We don't have to live very long before we begin to realize that what we see is not necessarily all that is there. The brain filters out many of the visual impressions we see, and that is why witnesses can view the same event, say an automobile accident, and come up with so many different versions of how it happened. What we see seems to be connected to some sort of template in the brain. When sensory images are fed in through the optic nerve, the brain sort of sorts through this collection of all kinds of experienced images. It makes matches and fits to a pattern. And we usually say something like, "Yes, there it is, that's a tree." So we have some justification when we say, "If you've seen one tree, you've seen them all." But have you ever wondered what the brain does with all the things that don't fit into previously experienced patterns? What if our vision is somehow out of focus? What if our seeing is limited by what we expect to see, or by what we have the courage to see? What if it's not so much a matter of you get what you see as it is a matter of you see what you've already gotten? So it is that Mary Magdalene appeared at the tomb of Jesus early Easter morning. When she saw the huge stone to the door of the tomb had already been rolled away, the tomb was empty, of course, and she immediately saw what had happened. Obviously, somebody had stolen the body of Jesus, and she did not know where they had put him. Did you notice that when the angels appeared and asked her why she was weeping, Mary still focuses on the fact that she thinks someone has stolen the body of Jesus? Mary obviously is not seeing clearly. She's only seeing what she expects to see. And it's not until Jesus himself appears to Mary and calls her by name that she begins to truly see. And yet even then, she at first thinks that the risen Christ is nobody but the gardener of the cemetery. She just can't get it out of her mind that she is in a cemetery, a place of death and loss, a place of endings. She can't refocus her eyes from what she expects to see, even when the angel and even when the Christ is standing right in front of her. And then there's Thomas. When he hears the report that the body of Jesus is missing and that Jesus has appeared before other disciples, he doesn't believe it. Thomas says unless he can see those wounds that killed Jesus, he won't believe. Because after all, seeing is believing. I mean, the one believable thing about Jesus is he is dead. He's been crucified and buried. He must have large holes in his hands, gaping wound in his side. That, you see, that is reality. But then the risen Christ appears, and he tells Thomas to touch those wounds. And Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." I've never thought it was fair to call him Doubting Thomas. It wasn't that Thomas refused to believe. He believed. But he believed only what he could see. And what he could now see was only death and failure, annihilation, destruction. We might assume that from the safe distance of the crowd, Thomas saw his master hanging on the cross with his life ebbing out of him. He saw the lifeless body of Jesus being wrapped in a shroud and placed in the tomb with his own eyes. And now the only reality he saw ahead of him was devoid of his Lord and Master, so that the world that he now saw could only be described as hopeless. That's all there was, you see. Take it or leave it. That's all he could see. So no, I think we should call him Honest Thomas. After all, he responded honestly to the situation. And if we were just as honest, we would likely respond the same way, because after all, in our world too, seeing is believing. And Mary was the same. Until Jesus called her by name, her vision was out of focus. Until the risen Christ asked Thomas to touch his wounds, Thomas could not see, and his vision was out of focus. And until we look at Easter with eyes of faith, we will not see. I'm sure that you too have seen them. You know, one of those images that when you first look at them, they kind of look like maybe a white picture of a cow. Black dots and all. It looks like some kind of black and white cow staring back at you. But when you linger there and stare just a little bit longer, your eyes kind of refocus, don't they? And suddenly, the image of the head of Christ appears. Or maybe you too have seen one of those cross-stitch pieces, and when you first look at it, it's hard to recognize those familiar letters from the alphabet. But when your eyes begin to focus again, you see the word Jesus emerge. Philosopher Wittgenstein drew a simple-looking round head with two long ears sticking up upon it. It looks like a simple rabbit, but no, the philosopher says it's a duck. And the minute he says it, it suddenly has drawn the transformation to our eyes, and we really begin to see that it was a duck looking upward. Earlier, what we perceived was a rabbit ears as a rabbit looked downward, but now as he says it, we can see it is actually a duck looking upward. Seeing is believing. But what are we actually seeing? I think it was Plato who said that most philosophy was found on the principle that you cannot see what you cannot trust. Our perception is conditioned, it's warped, it's constricted, it's unreliable. So what does it take for us to see what there really is? It's obviously not enough to simply say, well, what you see is what you get. There's that matter, that failed vision of inadequate perception. We've all had that experience of seeing something at some distant point across the landscape or maybe up high in a tree. And then we say to a friend beside us, look over there, do you see it? The friend looks and they squint, but they can't see it. Over there, we say, pointing, look to the right, a little more, there it is. You mean you still can't see it? It's a frustrating experience. The thing is so obvious, so apparent, but our friend just can't perceive it, just can't get it. It's just like arguing people into believing in Jesus Christ. That too can be a frustrating experience. But then I guess if I had the ability to argue someone into belief in the risen Christ, someone who's better at arguing and convincing than me could just as easily argue someone out of believing in Jesus Christ. Maybe deep, life-changing belief is not based on arguments and reason, on seeing the living Christ as we see Christ. But rather, maybe life-changing belief comes only by an encounter with the risen Christ. We believe simply because he comes to us and gives us that which we cannot give ourselves. He gives us a reason to believe, a way to go, a pathway out of the darkness to the light, out of doubt to faith. So what enables us to see, to really see? What is it can grab our heads and turn our eyes in the right direction and bring everything back into focus? For Mary and for Thomas, it was the risen Christ who spoke to them. He did not leave them to their own devices. He did not expect them to see and build upon their own past experiences. He did not rely upon their misperceptions, but rather Jesus came to them and spoke to them. He spoke to one and the other and encouraged him to touch his body. He turned their gaze from what was expected and accustomed toward what was being revealed. And maybe that's why we call Christianity a revealed religion. We can't see it until we take the time to study it and to stare at it and to refocus upon it and to have it be revealed to us. Then it's given as the gift of the presence of the risen Christ. And our eyes are opened and we too declare, "My Lord and my God." Most of the time we see through a mirror dimly, as Paul so graciously and descriptively puts it in 1 Corinthians. But occasionally, by the grace of God, things come into focus and we do see things face to face. That's Easter. That's what Easter is all about. It's not just that Jesus is raised from the dead, but that he was raised from the dead for us. He returned to his friends, revealed himself to them, enabled them to see. Only it was more than just seeing with the eyes. It was perceiving the gift of God's grace. It was standing in awe before the gift of God's salvation. There's a man who, though he's through his 33rd year, lived a rather desolate life. His family and friends always thought him to be a person of high intelligence with great gifts. But he seemed to have a great deal of difficulty focusing that intelligence and developing those gifts. Because of that great gift of intelligence, he had no problem getting into university of his choice, but he was a party animal. And he graduated finally after 6 laborious years. Everyone thought that when he got married it would make a difference, he would settle down, but it didn't. He and his wife spent those early years of their marriage carousing and continuing with the party life. He landed a great job, but he seemed to be disinterested in what he was doing and unable to get his life moving in any particular direction. When he was 33 years old, 2 of his friends were talking about him. One of them said, "You know, he's really wasted his life. At 33, he's already wasted his life." But then his wife got pregnant and presented him with a little baby girl. No one ever thought of him being of the parental type, but now there was this baby, and there was dramatic change. He totally settled down, settled in, and focused on being a good father. And for the sake of his child, he began to attend church. If you were to meet him on the street, you would not know that you were speaking to the same person anymore, because he has refocused his life. The main pleasure he now sees is a life providing for his daughter's future, being a good father, having a good family life. What happened, do you think? Well, I think he got encountered. I think in a particular moment his life was intruded upon and his life got refocused and redirected. It was almost as if in an instant everything came into focus and he saw reality for the first time. He got a vision of who he was meant to be and of who he could be. And his world changed. For the first time, he saw true reality. I think it was like, it was like Easter. Because reality is not so much seeing is believing. Rather, because of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing is now seeing. Alleluia. Amen.